Lord, we are grateful for the music that you bring to us with words of from your word, words to remind us of who you are. And this last song, we do want to shout to you with praise and gratitude for who you are, this song of relationship that you have with us, that we want to be like nature that recognizes you as the supreme being, the Lord of all. And so, God, help us today. Help us as we open your word to discern your inspiration, to find in your word instruction that we can apply to our lives. Lord, thank you for your encouragement, your Holy Spirit strengthening us to deal with the challenges that we face in life. We pray that you help us to be a blessing to those in our life who are experiencing challenges. Lord, we're so grateful for you and the word that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wrote this past week, the Good Monday morning, about a God moment. Those of you who got that may remember. God moment that reminds me of God's grace and his promise to be with us always. So the thing I wrote about was a God moment that took place at a hospice patient's bedside. And I prayed while she was actively dying. I prayed that her son would arrive safely. He was coming in from out of town. And when I got done praying, this was very quiet, very gentle. I stood up and turned around, and he was standing right there. And I was taken aback, and it was one of those moments that was filled with grace. And I just hugged him. I said, you know, I'm glad you're here. Your mom's very close. And he spent some time with her. She died later that night. So it was one of those God moments. I've had other God moments when I've been reminded of his powerful judgment and control over nature. This took place, I think it was the Landers earthquake. I was on staff at a church in Moreno Valley. I was there early setting up chairs in a brand new building that the church had built. And I was with a team of people setting up. And I made a smart aleck remark about the end of time and earthquakes. And in that, while the words were still in my mouth, an aftershock hit so hard that the building shook and some plaster cracked. I didn't even finish my smart aleck thought. I just stood there and went, wow. I am not going to be flippant about God and his control over nature. I'm just not going to go there. And that was one of those God moments that I won't forget. So today, we are looking at and dissecting a passage in Peter's second letter that exposes the key question of the whole letter, which is, was Jesus wrong to promise that he would return in power? That is the nature of this letter. Were the false teachers onto something when they were questioning, is he really going to return? So that's where we're at in this study. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to, like I said, dissect it, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Well, let's look at this a little more carefully. Peter is saying in verse 3 that the scoffers will come. This is a critically important message. He says, above all. That means this is of critical importance. You must not forget this. In the last days. That's a phrase that needs unpacking because it is so often misunderstood. In all of the New Testament, the last days refer to the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So ever since the day of Pentecost, we have been living in the last days. Okay? I know every generation gets a little hyped up about last days and prophecies and this coming and that coming and aligning this with that. And it can be a nightmare. But if you understand that the last days are this reference to a period of time between Jesus' first coming and his return, it makes more sense. In fact, the what they were complaining about was about 30 years. You know what? It's a long time since he promised he'd come back. It's critically important that we understand that we are living in this time. That at the time of Peter's writing, this letter to believers was in the last days. False teachers are scoffers. Interesting, huh? Scoffers, like the false teachers who have given me so much trouble that I had to write, is what Peter is saying. They will come. They will be the weeds that are in the wheat field that Jesus talked about. Remember in the passage in the Gospels where James and John said, should we pour down fire and rain on these, you know, Samaritans and these weeds among the wheat? And Jesus said, no. Now let it be. There will be a harvest at the end. I will take care of it. And that's kind of what he's getting at here. They are going to be a part of these last days. Scoffers. They're like the mockers that are described in Psalm 1. I wanted to do this by memory. I will butcher it, but I'm going to give it a shot. And then I'm going to flip to Psalm 1 and read the whole thing for you. It starts out, forget it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers or scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So Peter is referring to the false teachers as mockers. They're going to be among us, and they are to be not followed, recognized but not followed, because they are led by their own evil desires. Peter has already referred to these false teachers as experts in greed, as mists driven by storms, as slaves of depravity. They come off as sophisticated teachers, full of knowledge and success, and in reality, they are driven by their greed and their disobedience. And Peter is, quite frankly, at the end of his life, worried about the church being misled by false teachers. Verse 4, scoffers will argue. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is he? It's been 30 years. And today's scoffers can say, "Where is he? It's been 1,993 years thereabout." Peter acknowledges the question, and he will get to the specific answer. Well, this is good. In next week's passage that we're looking at. Oh, stay tuned. Same bat channel. Oh, I didn't even see that coming. So he's going to address this, where is he, what's taking so long, but he's acknowledging that this is the question of the false teachers, the scoffers. They say nothing has changed. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning. In other words, people are born. They live and they die. And perhaps as Christians, we are being persecuted. Doesn't he care? Maybe that's behind the thing is, does he not know and does he not care that we are being persecuted? And if we are true to the Word of God, we know that he does know and that he does care. That's one of the things in singing the songs we sang this morning was that relational presence of God. He's always with us. You know, when we stop and even just stop and breathe a prayer, acknowledging his presence, he's with us. Does he always intervene the way we would like? I'm pretty sure no. I can answer that for myself. No. No, we would not have the problems that we have if he answered the way I thought he should. But I'm not God. Neither are you. And so we acknowledge. Just take that deep breath and say, "God, I'm yours. Thank you for being with me. Help me to know what to do." They say nothing has changed. A generation is dying. So ever since our ancestors died, which is a reference to the Old Testament days when our fathers died, they said, and the death rate since then to now, you know what's coming. It's 100%, right? We could argue and say, "No, I am a man of faith. I believe that Jesus will come anytime now, and that's going to change your death rate prediction." And I would say, you're right. But in my experience, when I was born to now, the death rate's 100%. I could see it coming. I have no relatives over 100 years old. I don't think I've ever had one. There are many people who are living past 100, but not 120. I mean, I think it's fair to say that the death rate continues to be very, very high. So yes, a generation is dying, but Peter exposes the flaw in their argument by returning to God's powerful word. And that's what verses 5 and 7 are in Peter's argument. He says, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Let's just look at that right now. They forget the creation. God spoke. That's how creation came in Genesis chapter 1. "Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be the waters that separate the heavens." There were waters, and they came together, and they formed an expanse, and you can read it in Genesis chapter 1. It's right there. And Peter is saying, that these false teachers have forgotten the creation and the biblical account of creation in Genesis. What I was reminded of on that morning of the earthquake was that God is in control. His word is not to be mocked, not to be scoffed at, but to be trusted. What I know from scripture and experience is that God is the creator and sustainer of life. Even in death, the hope that we have as children of God for a relationship that goes beyond this lifetime is a strong and powerful hope. And it's based on the truth of the Word of God. I honestly don't believe I could do hospice work myself without that kind of faith. I don't think I could do it. I mean, I have the faith, so I do it. But I believe that the God that we read about, who's introduced himself to us as our Father in heaven, is to be trusted. Peter goes on in verse 6, say, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Well, he's referring to the flood. These false teachers, they forget the flood. The same element of water God used in the creation of the universe, he used to judge the wickedness of mankind in Noah's day. You can read this in Genesis chapter 6. And I love the reminder that Keith Green gave us of Noah. You just think about Noah toting his umbrella when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. All his neighbors laughed at his pet giraffe. They all snickered as he had passed by. But the Lord said, hey, Noah, be cool. Just keep building that boat. It's a matter of time till they see who's going to float. Noah, you just keep, you keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed. Hey, Noah, I'll take care of the rest. Hey, Noah, I'm the weatherman. I love that. So yeah, that's what they forgot. They forgot that not only did God create everything, but he was so disappointed in mankind that he flooded the earth. He rid the earth of all but Noah and his sons' wives and Noah's wife. And those eight people survived that flood. And lots of animals on the ark. But that was a do-over in creation of mankind. So they forgot. They apparently forgot about God's control of the elements. And they forgot the delay. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. They forgot the delay. What God destroyed in the flood was the human world, and the physical world will one day be judged and destroyed by fire, as well as ungodly humankind. The false teachers forgot that God is with us always, and he is in charge. His promises are true and reliable. They forgot. False teachers forgot. And I wonder how many people living today forget that judgment has been delayed. We get really worked up about evil in this world. I mean, it's easy to do. We get it instantaneously into our living rooms in living horrific images. And yet, life keeps going on. I get it. I get it. What I don't get is the presumption to say that God somehow isn't keeping his promises. The presumption for those to allow their observation to be so limited that they would limit God to what they observe. And that's what false teachers do. And that's what Peter is warning the young church to avoid, to come back to faith in God, to trust in him. So let's look at a few things to mull over regarding this passage. First is that we're called to godly living. Christians are to live lives of trust in the Lord, acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, doing good deeds consistent with our faith in Christ. By the way, do you remember when I joked about being the vice president of the pickleball club? Right. Turns out the joke's on me. The president of the pickleball club resigned early. June 30th was the last day of his role as president of the pickleball club. Do you know what that means? Yeah.
Congratulations.
Right. Here you go, Mike. Here's this messy drama of grown-ups behaving like little children who cannot figure out how to share the playground. Isn't it the case? So, president of the pickleball club. Wow, I did not see that coming, or I wouldn't have joked about it. So, yeah. The first meeting we had was Thursday night. You know how I started the meeting? I said, everybody take 3 deep breaths. Breathe in through your nose and slowly out through your mouth. The secretary looks over and she says, does this need to go into minutes? I don't care. Whatever, I don't care. But we're going to just calm down. That's going to be who we are. We are going to be calm and allow no drama. Just relax. You know, let's grow up. I didn't say that out loud. But anyway, so we are called to godly living, no matter what our sphere of influence is. What I love about Oak Springs Community Church is that you get that. You get that. Your neighbors have known this church. Even if they've never come here, they've known that you are here. And they've known that we don't bring trouble, we bring good news. That is a testimony of your faithfulness. I don't know how many years it's been, but it's been a lot. Tammy told me she was here like 11 years, and we were here when she got here. Like, really? So yeah, a lot of years. But anyway, we're called to godly living. Now, does that mean that we're called to perfection? Well, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's the aim. We recognize that we're always going to be a work in progress. But not to use that as an excuse, like the false teachers who said, you don't have to worry about judgment. He's not coming back. Follow me. Put your faith in me rather than Jesus, who may or may not come back. They missed the lordship of Jesus Christ. We cannot miss that. His lordship means that he is the maximum authority of our lives. It means that we pay attention in those, not just in God moments, but in all moments, that we recognize that he is in us, that we are his children to use for his good and his glory. And that really is a humbling thing to be to recognize that we are called to godly living. We should remember that God is in control. Remember this, God's powerful word is trustworthy. We must not forget this. I wish that we could forget the sins of others against us and remember that God loves us, has forgiven us, and has held a bar up for us to be forgiving people. It's real easy to get swept into the pride, I should say, of we'll never forget. Post 9/11, there's a lot of signs that say we'll never forget. I'm thinking it's 20 years, 21, 22 years. Maybe we should. Maybe we should look more diplomatically at the world than what we're being led to believe. That doesn't mean to put our heads in the sand, but I think it means to pray to God as though He's the Lord of the whole universe, that every person belongs to Him, and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where in the on the globe that we call home. I wonder if we shouldn't be more aware of that, that God is in control, that His judgment has been delayed, and we are His people to proclaim His good news, and that we are in the day of salvation. We are in the day of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people still are getting rescued from sin and death. There is hope. And I wonder if we shouldn't remember that and maybe forget the sins against us. I know I do a whole lot better as a dad when I don't think about the things that my girls have done against my will, but I come back to the role that says, I am their dad. I will always be their dad. I will never forsake them. I don't know. Something to think about. The last thing is judgment is coming. While it's been delayed, we don't want to forget that God is in charge. That when He sends Jesus back to finish this time period up, for His second return, the day of salvation, the day of the gospel, the last days, they will be over. And with His coming will be the judgment He has delayed until that time. That really shouldn't scare us because we trust. We trust that Jesus' work in taking our sins upon Himself to the cross and dying on the cross is enough. See, that was the issue in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament knew that Jesus did it all, that He had paid the price and it was enough. And false teachers were coming along trying to hold on to something of a national pride or something of a Jewish requirement. And they missed what Jesus' all-encompassing completed work was all about. And you know what? We miss it today. We don't teach the scriptures as they should be taught sometimes. And I say that with great humility because I will be held accountable to how I teach God's word. And you should shake for me. If you hear me saying something that sounds like, wow, that dude's off, please tell me. I'll go back and study. But I share this with you because I don't want us to forget that judgment is delayed, but it will come. That the things that we are freaked out about, that seem to just, it seems like the the wicked just keep getting away with it. It's not always going to be the case. As Christians, let us remember these things, that God and His powerful word can be and must be trusted. Like the psalmist wrote, how blessed is the man who does not sit, no, stand, no, walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That just means that he thinks about, that he mulls over, that he turns it over and over. What is God's will? What is God's law teaching me to do in this situation? That kind of respect for God's powerful word is what Peter is after for the church that he's about to leave by his death. I truly believe that Peter knew that Nero had him on his short list for execution, and that indeed it wasn't long after the writing of this letter. So, anyway, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the relevance of your word. 1993 years after your ascension to heaven, after you completed the work on the cross, you died and were buried and rose from the dead. You showed up to some people, especially to the apostles, and you empowered them to share this message until you return, which they did, and thankfully we have these letters. Thankfully, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament to confirm and affirm what you have done. Lord, help us to be patient in these days where there's so much confusion about you. Help us to be kind in our assessment of others when we know that they're misled in the way they teach or in the way they behave. Help us not to be like that, but to humbly seek to follow you, to follow your call to godliness, to know that one day you will return, but in the meantime that you are with us, that you will never leave nor forsake us. You love us as your precious, precious child. We thank you so much for that. God, I thank you for this church, the faithfulness of the beautiful people that come and worship you here, and all of their neighbors who recognize that this is a gathering that's friendly. It is not opposed to welcoming anyone in to your table, to your place of worship. We do pray that you will use us to be a blessing. And Lord, in our time of worship through giving, I pray that you would protect it from being anything short of worship, nothing more or less. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.